before I went to school. I was like, thank you. I'm going to talk about the Bible. Say the Bible like that. And then take out your Bible. Who has your sword? That's how we used to call it in kids' church. Take out your sword. Does anyone have their sword? Your Bible, aka? No? Yeah, take it out. And start doing like a bicep curl with it. Because we're talking about spiritual fitness, right? My brother has a story he wants to share.
Okay, this is a story about bicep curls, but not with the Bible. About 3 years ago, four or five years ago, when I was a youth, Ben was on this trip as well. We went to New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina. You guys remember that? And my good friend Paul Hines in the back over there, ladies and gentlemen, we were giving out water to people in their houses and like giving out food. And I caught Paul out of the corner of my eye doing bicep curls with the water that we were handing out to the like the people that lost their houses and stuff. Paul Hines, ladies and gentlemen, give him a round of applause. Paul Hines.
Paul, you're amazing. I didn't catch that. That was a good trip, though. But yeah, much in the same way that like if you're like Paul and you're an athletic prowess or a just a buff kind of guy, you go to the gym, you follow a certain regimen, and you also follow a certain eating diet regimen. It's the same thing with us being Christians. Like, in order for us to get stronger, more nourished in the Lord, strengthen our relationship in the Lord, we have to do certain things that just work, you know? So one of those things is reading the Bible and devouring it and getting to know God. Next slide, please. So, some misconceptions about the Bible. One of them being that it's irrelevant. And I use kind of big words here, obsolete and antiquated. That pretty much just means it's really old-fashioned. It doesn't really pertain to my life right now. And I know this is a huge one, especially in high school or even in elementary school, where you guys are exposed to different schools of thought and philosophy. For me, in high school, I went to a liberal arts high school, and we had religions class and philosophy class a lot. And in those classes, we learned about different religions and stuff, and it was really confusing for me as a Christian, because we'd get into a lot of debates. And one of the prevailing sort of mindsets and mentalities of most of the people I went to school with was they believed in evolution. They believed that our great-great cousins and ancestors are in the jungle somewhere, kind of knuckling across the jungle floor, you know? They believed that we've derived from apes. And that was not what I was told growing up. So it was kind of hard trying to really make an effect in my school environment because I didn't really have a lot of knowledge in the word. So I couldn't really get into a debate because I just didn't have that language, you know? So that's one thing we can do with the word. We can get into God's word and find truths in God's word and which we can use in those discussions, right? Another misconception is that it's not cool. I have Precious Moments Bible. I think you have a Precious Moments Bible. It is cool, but it's just, it's not my personal taste having the Precious Moments Bible. It's kind of fruity and airy, but It is precious. Another thing is, like, honestly, you guys are in school, for how many days of the week? 5 days of the week. How many hours are you guys sitting at a desk? You guys do the math. It's like reading the Bible sometimes, you can be honest, it feels like an academic exercise. It's like I'm at school all the time, reading black and white all the time, having to do tests, having to study. I come home and I have to study. I don't really have any, like, spare time. But God's really showing me that it's not an academic exercise, and it shouldn't be treated as one, you know? Because when you have Holy Spirit guiding you through the Word, He's our teacher and He's our comforter, He makes it come alive. And that's what I really want to stress and emphasize this morning, that it's alive. And practicality. I mean, when we look in the Old Testament, there's so many crazy big words and thous and thouts and whatever. And it's like, how does that really, again, apply to me? How is that relevant to me? When I read Isaiah, he's pretty much rebuking the Israelites for doing silly things. How does that apply to me? So it gets us thinking, right? But I will tell you how it applies. Next slide, please. So our reference point is going to be Hebrews 4, verse 12. Can someone read it out for me? Can I have a volunteer? Yay, Joshua. Come. It's just a mic. It amplifies the sound. No biggie.
For God is living and active, sharper than double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide the soul and spirit joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12.
I love how you have your own, like, fanfare. That's awesome. You have, like, a little cult following right here. You're like Oprah, Joshua. You're like the next Oprah. You have your, like, little fan base. Next slide, please. So that's a reference point. We're just going to break apart that verse, and we're going to start with the word is living and active. I put a picture of Frankenstein there because I know he is a monster. But you know in the movie, like, everyone's heard that kind of the tagline or the byline of the movie is, it's alive! That's what I think about when I think about the word. It's so alive. It's like a book that really, like, has wings of its own. I remember, not Joshua Mills, what's his name? Jason Upton. He came to do a worship set at our church once, and he was talking about, usually before he does his songs, he has, like, these little anecdotes and experiences. And he explains how he came to create the song. And he has this one son, or I think he has a few kids. But before he was writing this one song, his kid was, they were in their living room. And he has like a bookshelf, excuse me. And it's filled with theology books. And his son asked his dad, he was like, Daddy, like, do you think we can make those books fly? And his dad was, like, dumbfounded because he was trying to, like, create a song and find, like, catchy words and lyrics. And he was like, wow, do you think those books could fly? Do you think that, like, those books that are kind of, like, religious, that don't really have any life to it, do you think they could become alive? And out of his son kind of coming up with that cool revelation, he wrote a song about how God's word's, like, alive and it pertains to us. And so I thought that was cool. So, yeah, the word is alive. It's almost like a person and an entity in the way that it has a personality and stories to tell. The Bible is like in metaphors. There's so many different stories that, although it happened at, like, you know, many, many years ago, we can still use those stories and they still apply to our life today. For example, Adam and Eve. We all know that story, right? Adam and Eve are in the garden and they sinned. And, we can use it as a metaphor. Hello. We go through life and we kind of go around, bumbling around, fumbling around, and we eventually along the way, we all kind of mess up, right? So that's our story too. We can inherit that story, although it's not a good one, but we can relate, right? Do you guys see how that's kind of connecting? And it has many, many faces. I really like Rob Bell, and in his book called Velvet Elvis, he talks about the word. And he says, the rabbi spoke of the text being like a gem with 70 faces. And each time you turn the gem, the light refracts differently through it, giving you a reflection you haven't seen before. And so we keep turning the text again and again because we keep seeing things we have missed the time before. How many of you guys, when, let's say, evangelism's on your mind, and you open the Bible, and it's like almost every verse seems like is tailored just towards that thought that's in your mind. So every verse you see in the Bible is like about evangelism. How many of you guys have that? Or it's like if you like a guy or girl, and you're like, God, what do I do about this? My heart is like bursting at the seams. Give me some like verse to like quell this passion in my heart. and God, and you're looking through the Bible, and like all you see is like verses about like relationship or love, you know? Like, how many of you guys have had those experiences? The Word is so alive, and Holy Spirit is like just breathing life into that Word to fit that certain circumstance or situation in your life. So you guys can all kind of relate to that. And much in the same way, the like a gem, it has so many different faces, right? And the light that God shines on the Word makes those faces look different each time you turn the pages. And another point I want to mention is it's really dimensional, multidimensional, and layered. I once had someone ask me, they're like, should we completely dispense and like remove the Old Testament? And I'm like, no. They're like, why? I'm like, I'll give you a good point. In the Old Testament, it talks a lot about sin. And the main message of the Old Testament is the power of sin. And so, for example, you couldn't touch a leopard because, or a leopard, a leper, a leper. You couldn't touch a leper because you would get infected. And the main message from that scenario was that sin is really powerful. It's overwhelming how powerful it is. Sin equals death. That was the main message of the Old Testament. Kind of sad, kind of bleak. Then we move into the New Testament, and who comes along? Jesus. In his pageant sash, his blonde hair, blue eyes. And he, what's the main message of the New Testament now? The main message is love. And so there's these different truths. In the Old Testament, we see one truth, sin equals death. That is a truth. Then there's another truth in the New Testament, that love is equals life, and it's more powerful than death. So there's these different layers of truth. Which one's more true? The second one, yeah. Love trumps death. And love is more powerful than death and sin. So isn't that cool how the Bible, it all works together, it all in tandem. So we shouldn't really dispense and remove the Old Testament. Because when we read the Old Testament, I find that when I read the Old Testament, it actually creates an acute awareness in my heart of how much we need a Savior. It makes me more grateful that Jesus came to save us. Can you guys agree with that? When you read the Old Testament, you're like, wow, they actually had to go through all that just to come into God's presence? It makes me really, really grateful that Jesus came. So it's really important to also not just gloss through the Old Testament, but read it. Next slide, please.
Hello.
Next slide. Okay. The Word is sharp. I remember Chip Judd when he came to... Oh, I'm kind of... I have a few more minutes. I remember Chip Judd when he came to the school ministry. He used this really cool analogy. And he talked about our thoughts almost being like ants. So we have a picnic. Let's say you just came back from Fresh Wind. You know when you're on that high, that Jesus high, and you're like, oh my gosh, Jesus, like, totally messed up my world, and I love him so much, and my heart's going to, like, burst at the seams. I don't know what to do with myself. I want to just tell everyone about Jesus. I just want to scream his name at the top of the mountains, you know, that kind of feeling. You're on, like, this really, like, this high. And it's almost like a picnic. You know, you're having a picnic with Jesus, and you're just having an amazing God times, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, these ants kind of come, trickling in, and they destroy your picnic. What are those ants? Automatic negative thoughts. That's really, honestly, I know you probably heard this a lot in the church, but the mind is a battlefield. It's one you have to fight every single day. And how do we do that? We get into God's Word. There's a lot of truths that need to be spoken over our life. You guys heard about ungodly beliefs, right? That's just another word for just lies. Lies that the enemy's putting in your mind. And they actually, I don't know who did this, but somebody did like a survey or they researched, and they found that out of Christians, corporately, collectively, a lot of Christians, the thoughts that are in their mind, 80% of the thoughts that are in their mind is from the accuser. And only 20% is from the comforter. That's really sad. We're listening to the enemy a lot, and we don't even know it. We're totally saying, yeah, 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 yeah. We're like agreeing with all the lies of the enemy, And we're not actually, like the Bible says we should in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, to take captive of every thought. What does the word captive mean? It's a verb. When you think of like in a war scenario, to take captive of a prisoner of war, right? You have to enslave them. You have to bind them. You have to fetter them up. It's like the same thing with our thoughts. We have to bind them if they're not from God. And then the verse goes on to say that we have to submit them to Christ to see if they're from him or not. So I encourage you guys to do that. And the way you do that is by getting into the word and seeing if the truth that's in the word aligns with the thoughts that you're thinking. If you get into a habit of doing that, honestly, you will see a lot of change in your life. A lot of change. And one way you can do this is get out your scalpel, which is your word. Scalpel or sword. And this is a good thing you can do. You can do this checklist. So it's from Philippians 4 verse 8. You can ask yourself, are my thoughts true? So let's say there's this girl in your class who you don't really like. And in your mind, you're judging her a lot. And sometimes we don't even realize we do this. But we'll be like surveying someone and we'll be like, ew, their shoes are ugly. Oh my gosh, they're so stupid. Did they actually say that? Was that the actual answer they gave to the teacher? They're such a loser. So ask yourself, was that thought true? Is that true? No, God loves that person. And although I don't really understand them and there's some quirky offbeat things about them, or they really piss me off sometimes, God still loves them. Sorry. One word. Ask yourself, are my thoughts noble? Are my thoughts noble? As royalty, I should be thinking noble thoughts, you know? Are my thoughts right? Are my thoughts pure? Are my thoughts lovely? Are they admirable? Admirable. Like, if someone actually... Admirable, sorry. Admirable. If somebody, like, had, like, a key and got into my brain, or if someone else was listening to my thoughts, let's say your thoughts were, like, amplified all the time, like, on a stereo speaker or something... Would you want people to hear your thoughts? Are they admirable? However you say it. Are they excellent and are they praiseworthy? So go through that checklist, you know, when you're having trouble with your thoughts. Next slide, please. I'm almost done. And you can press it another time. Cookie Monster! Nom, 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 nom. How many of you guys watch Sesame Street? I didn't like Sesame Street. It wasn't compelling enough. Ben apparently still watches it. It only plays during the day, Ben. Doesn't it? It only plays during the day. Oh, your nephews. Okay, that makes sense. So Sarah and Andrew Gazzaneo are my cell leaders. And they always talk about, they always ask us, what are you munching on? Like the Cookie Monster. What are you munching on? What are you chewing on? cookies, yes. We should be really chewing on God's word, because a lot of the times we do worry a lot and we're like chewing on worry, that like concern, that pressing concern that's in our mind. We're always chewing, thinking about it. How am I going to evade this certain circumstance? How can I adjust my world so that problem doesn't, you know, get bigger and bigger? And we're always worrying, we're always thinking. But what about if we meditated on God's word? How much more successful would we be if we were just listening to God's word, listening to his mouth? Because that's what the word is, his mouth. He's speaking to us, right? So meditation, it gets the water flowing. What do I mean by that? In Ephesians 5 verse 26, it talks about the body of Christ. And in order to make her holy, she needs to be washed by the word. Sorry, I just lost my slide. Blood deals with sin, so we got saved, but water addresses the impurities. Water cleanses us, and that's what the word's about. Like I was saying, we need to address those lies that are in our, that are going and flitting through our minds with God's word and replace it with his truth. Another thing, it puts a new picture in your wallet that reflects your true identity. I remember Joyce Mayer saying once, it's almost like your identity and how you perceive yourself. It's almost like, you know, when your parents have like a picture of you in their wallet and they're always gushing and they're always like, oh, look at my son, look at my daughter. this is how they look. And they always show it, like, just, they're so proud, right? It's almost like we had, like, that picture in our wallets. But sometimes how we perceive ourselves is not very flattering, and it's not very good. Sometimes our picture in our wallets can be sullied. Sometimes they can be, we could have, like, tons of zits on our face. That's because that's how sometimes we perceive ourselves. We don't have a lot of confidence. So we show people that picture, and we're like, actually, this is how I feel right now. This is my identity. This is how I see myself. But God actually sees you a different way, and he wants to replace that picture in your wallet. So when we look in his word, it says, like, his word's like a mirror. When we look at it, we see how we're supposed to be. You know, we see our identity in those words. So again, the word is like a mirror. It's water. It cleans all the junk that we're thinking and chewing on. And it also shows us our true identity. And the word also creates a pure mind that becomes a breeding ground for Holy Spirit revelation and enlightenment. There's a lot of problems in your high school. Would you not agree? There's a lot of problems in our society. And a lot of the answers are found in the word. I know for me, being in an arts high school, I was always questioned about, you know, does God love gay people? Does he love homosexuals? And it was really hard for me because I was like, I didn't really know my word too well. And there's not a lot of revelation on that topic in the church. I was talking to Rochelle about this the other day or the other week. And it's really sad. It's a play. It's really, really sad how the church hasn't really addressed this taboo topic. And there's so much revelation in the word. And Christians can be so much more articulate in their discussions with people who have all these questions if we just tapped into the word and we look for those gems and those treasures and those truths. So whatever problem that God's put on your heart and you want to see change in our culture and in our society so that we can actually be good ambassadors on this earth, I encourage you guys just to look in God's word for those solutions, because he will show you. And pretty much just wrapping up, you can go to the next slide, please.
Ministry, the big invitation.
So I have the verse here, Psalms 4, verse 4. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. So one of the first things we can do, how can we get, you know, into the word? We can acknowledge our master guru, which is Holy Spirit. It's really good to acknowledge him and that he's there with you. He's a person. He wants to go through the word with you page by page, precept upon precept, line by line, and really breathe a lot of light into it. So you always have to remember, there's someone kind of peering over your shoulder. You know when you're writing a test, and it's like the teacher kind of like looks over your shoulder, and it's like you're so aware of their presence, and you're like, ugh, just stop looking at my test. I know I got like almost everything wrong, but stop looking at my test. It's almost like the same thing. Holy Spirit's like looking over your shoulder, not seeing if you're like you're screwing up or anything, but he wants to go with you through the word. So keep that in mind when you're reading the word. Another thing is, we should really quiet the worries of our heart. So just find like a nice place, whether it's in the morning, because I know some people in the morning, it's really hard for you. Who has a hard time, like it's hard for you to read the Bible in the morning. You're not really alert. Your mind's kind of mush. You're still thinking about your dream. Sometimes people like to have it when they come back from school. I personally like it in the morning because I feel like God speaks to me in the morning. He gives me keys in the morning so that when I go about my day, I'm like, oh, that's what you meant when you said that to me this morning in your word. But some people like to do it in the afternoon or the evening. So find a time that works for you. Sit yourself down in a really comfortable and quiet place. Make sure you're relaxed. And if you have any, because I know when I read the word, like a lot of the times my to-do list will come up in my head. And I'm like, oh, wait, I have to do the dishes. Oh, crap. Oh. I have to stop. Poopy. That's a better one. Oh, darn. Darn it, fern it. I have to actually do this assignment for tomorrow. So in order to quiet my mind, I'll have like a little list beside my Bible. And I'll be like, okay, I'll reserve those demands, those to-do things for later on. Not right now, because I really want to get in God's word. So you guys can do that as well. And then you open his mouth and listen, which is his word. And write, make sure that you journal all the revelation he gives to you. Really listen, you know? And even if it's just like a bit, just get into that habit. Remember, you're training a muscle. When you first train a muscle, it's really, really hard. I remember going to the gym with Paul and John at first. And I had to get them to spot me a lot because it's really, really hard. And I'm kind of gawky and skinny. And so they always had to spot me. And in the same way, like when you first start reading the word, get yourself, get someone to keep you accountable with how much you're reading the word. Sometimes it's hard for you to, if it's hard for you to read it every day because you're so busy, at least make a realistic goal to read it maybe 3 times a week for 20 minutes, you know? At least you're getting some nourishment, you know? So you don't have to be, like, overreaching and be like, every day, 2 hours, you know? You don't have to, like, be that crazy. So make a realistic goal. And, again, make it a habit. Don't short shelf it like all your other school books. You know, when, like, summer's out and you're like, ah, I'm going to put all these books from school on the shelf and it gets all dusty. Make sure the Bible's not on that shelf, okay? Because you really, really need it. And that pretty much concludes my sermon. So I bless you guys. I bless you guys just to get into God's Word and get really excited about it. Get really, really excited about it, okay? Be blessed. I love you guys. Shaka boom, bae.